We're going to be going in our Bibles today to, you guessed it, the book of Isaiah. And we have been walking our way through Isaiah. And I am going to read, there's a chapter that I'm going to read. It's 20 verses long, and we're going to read the whole chapter. But I'm not going to preach the whole chapter, because if I do, by the time, number one, by the time I got done with it all, you've heard the old saying, can't see the trees because of the forest. You would lose sight of the main deal. So I am going to provide a little bit of explanation over many of the verses, but there's a very famous passage, a very well-known passage in Isaiah 59, and that is really going to be what we're going to focus on. So if you would stand today and turn to Isaiah chapter 59, and we're going to read, I think there's 21 verses, and we're going to read the first 20. So we're going to read all but one verse. This is a very deeply theological chapter. Isaiah is very, very theological, and it's hard to preach from sometimes because it's, you can read it and study it and understand it, but then trying to vocalize it and explain it can be, for me, very challenging. And so this has really challenged me, preaching through the book of Isaiah. But Isaiah 59, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue mutters wickedness." Wow. You say, man, this is dark and gloomy. It's going to get better. It's going to get better. "No one enters suit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. They reply on empty pleas. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity." This is a very strange verse. "They hatch adder's eggs." That's adder is just a fancy word for snake. "They weave the spider's web." I'll explain that. That's kind of cool. "He who eats their eggs dies." I'll explain that. "And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched." I'll explain that. And that word viper there is a word for poisonous snake. Not just a snake, but a poisonous snake. "Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil. They are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked, and no one treads or knows peace." Verse 9, we're going to go from there to we. Notice, "Therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon." In other words, when the sun's as high as it could possibly get. "We stumble at noon as in twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We," please notice this, "we hope for justice, but there's none. For salvation, but it's far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, And we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Verse 14, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. And this right here is really beginning our true text here. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter, and I will explain that. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. In other words, makes himself a target. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him, for there was no justice. He saw, verse 16 is our main text, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. I want to read that verse again. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Or as the King James says, he wondered that there was no intercessor. Then his own arm, his own power, brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head, and he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal. Please tune in on that word, zeal. We're going to talk about that as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath for his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. And he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives, and a redeemer. I like verse 20. And a redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem. And remember when Jesus rode through the gates of Jerusalem on the back of a donkey as their Messiah. A redeemer will come to Zion. And to those in Jacob, which is another way of saying Israel, those in Israel who turn from transgression. A redeemer will come to Zion, and those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is our guide. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. Lord, where would we be without your word to guide us? How would we know the way? Oh, Lord, thank you, God. Help us to understand your word today. God, in Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, I'm just going to start going through this. He starts off in verse 1, and he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." In other words, it's believed that this was another one of these chapters that was written to the children of Israel when they were in captivity down in Babylon. And they're down there in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had overthrown Jerusalem. They were carried away to Babylon. And they're down there and they're feeling very, very discouraged and very, very depressed. And Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand," you're down there and you're thinking, "Hey, God, are you just not powerful enough to deliver us? Are you not powerful enough to deliver us?" And the response is, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. His ear's not dull that it can't hear your prayers. What is separating you from your deliverance," it says, "is your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you." And if you look, and if you look at verses, and I don't know if you can break these verses up, Bill. I don't know how the system really works, but if you look at verses 2 and 3, that is one section. And if you look at verses 4 through 7, that's another section. If you look at verses 9 through 11, that's another section, and I'm going to explain. And yes, this is all going to hit home for us in where we live in 2022. 2023, excuse me. You notice God is talking in verse 2, seemingly to the nation of Israel. He's saying, your iniquities have made a separation between you. Verse 2, between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face. His face from you. Verse 3, your hands are defiled. Your fingers have iniquity. Your lips. He's talking to Israel as a nation right here. But then in verse 4, if you will notice, there is a very abrupt change. In verse 4, starting in verse number 4, it's almost as though, have you ever been looking at something maybe through a pair of binoculars or a telescope that's got a zoom, or a camera that's got a zoom lens? And does anybody here have a camera with a zoom lens? If you got an iPhone, you got a camera with a zoom lens, okay? And I don't even know where my phone is. If you take your camera and you've got it, imagine it's zoomed in. Okay, here we go. Okay, right now, Pamela, I am zoomed in on just, smile real good. Okay, I just took a picture of Pamela. Okay, Pamela, right now I am zoomed in on just you. But now I'm going to zoom out, and now I can see everybody. This is what's happening in this text. He starts off just addressing the nation of Israel down in Babylon as captives. And then, just like I took that picture, that photo of Pamela, then he zooms out to where he's not just talking to the nation of Israel. He's talking to mankind as a whole. So you notice in verses 2 and verses 3, he's saying you. And then in verse 4, all of a sudden it stops that and changes. And it says, no one enters in to suit justly. No one goes to the law honestly. And instead of saying you, what does he say? They. You notice it's no longer just Israel. Now it's they, everybody. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief. It's they. And you go down into verse 5, it's the same thing. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave a spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. It's they. It's there. He's looking at society and mankind as a whole. And if you look at verse number nine. Well, let's look at verses 5 and 6 first. It says, they hatch adder's eggs and they weave the spider's web. And he who eats the eggs dies. And from the one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. And you say, man, I do not have a clue what he's talking about. Will anybody admit right now that they do not have a clue what that's about? Well, I have put considerable time into this, and I don't know that I have my hands around it all that good, but I'm going to give you some ideas that you can ponder today, okay? When it says that they hatch adder's eggs, number one, this word adder can be translated just as easily into snake, or what's another word for snake? What was that? Serpent. And who deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden? Okay. Yes, very good. Satan, which was in the form of a serpent. And haven't you ever heard in our English vernacular about hatching a scheme? Oh, they've hatched a scheme. That is what Isaiah is saying that mankind, the society, had became like. That they're hatching a scheme just the same way that the serpent had a scheme in the Garden of Eden to deceive Eve. And they weave the spider's web. And you say, well, what in the world is that? Have you ever heard of somebody that It's in our English language and many other languages, the saying, they weave a web of deception. Okay? This is talking about mankind as a whole. It says, he who eats their eggs dies. In other words, those eggs are deadly. And for what it's worth, 70% of the snake species on earth lay eggs. Only 30% of the snake species have live young. The other 70% of snakes, I started studying on it and stopped because I had photos, and snakes give me the creeps. I'm sorry. I just don't like them. Anyway, I have a good snake story I could tell one of these. I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail. I've got a good snake story, man. I've got a good snake story. Anyway, I've got two or three of them. But anyway, and it says that, imagine somebody saying, well, I want to get rid of this thing. I'm just going to stomp on it and I'm going to crush it. I'm going to stomp on it and crush it. And what happens when somebody tries to crush one of those eggs? Does it get rid of it? The viper just comes out of the egg. That doesn't do any good. You say, well, man, I'm going to stamp that out. Well, it didn't work. Why? Because you're trying to stamp it out. You say, Brother Wiggins, I'm not following you. What was the very first messianic prophecy ever given in the Bible? A prophecy of Messiah coming. Genesis chapter 3, and is it verse 15 or verse 16, Bill? I think I've got it in my notes. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned, and God was going to throw them out of the garden, but he made a promise to Eve. And he said, listen, I'm going to put enmity between the woman and between your seed. He's talking to the serpent here. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head. The only one that was going to be able to come and truly bruise the serpent's head. We read in Isaiah that it says that when they would try to stamp that egg out, when they try to stamp it and crush it, all that would happen is the serpent would come out. Because they could not stamp that out on their own. There's no way you're ever going to get over the sin problem by yourself. It doesn't matter how many self-help books you read. I mean, and I'm not against self-help books, but you're not going to be able to watch enough motivational seminar videos and read enough self-help books and get enough hours on a therapist's couch to finally conquer the sin problem. It's never going to happen. It's like trying to, in Isaiah, them trying to crush that egg, and when they stomp on it, it doesn't work. The viper comes out anyway. But Jesus Christ was the Messiah that would truly bruise the serpent's head. And then it says in verse 14 that, or let me go back up to verse 9. So I showed you that in verse 2 and 3, he was talking specifically to the nation of Israel. And then verses 4 through like 9, he zooms out and he's talking to everybody. And that's why it's all they. Now go, starting at verse 9, now you've got a righteous remnant that want to live for God, but they just don't see how it can happen. And it says, therefore, justice is far from who? It's no longer they. Now it's us. Right, justice? Are you following me on this? I promise you I'm going somewhere. Justice is far from us. Righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold there's darkness. And for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in twilight. What I think is happening here is that where at first he was talking specifically to the nation of Israel, then he zoomed out to where he's talking to the whole world. Now you've got a righteous remnant and they are confessing and they're saying there's no way we can do this. We grope We're blind. It's like we don't even have eyes. We have nothing. And it says, we hope for justice, verse 11, but there is none. We hope for salvation, but it's far from us. And then you look down into what is our main text for today. It says that, let me read verse 14 and 15. It says, justice is turned back. Righteousness stands a far away. Truth has stumbled in the public squares. And even, in other words, even public society has broken down. And it says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a target, makes himself a prey. You try to live right, they'll gang up on you. And believe me, we're feeling some of that today. We are. You almost feel like you're the one. You want to live right, and you're the one that gets attacked. You're the one that's a hater. You're the one that is a bigot. You're the one that is criticized. I read an article the other day, and I'm not here promoting Hollywood. I'm not here promoting any of that. Believe me, I'm not. But it's amazing how there were some actors. This article was there were some actors that decided that they had Christian values, which I know that sounds strange for actors in Hollywood. But they had Christian values, and they only wanted to be in movies that promoted family values and faith and good things. And some of these were, Candace Cameron Bure was one of them. And they interviewed her in the Wall Street Journal. And you know what? She, just because she said that that's the kind of movies that they want to be in, all of a sudden, the Wall Street Journal and all of these other groups branded her, oh, you're a bigot. You're a hater. So it's funny. Somebody departs from evil, and they make themselves a target, just like Isaiah says here. And then in verse 15 it says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. And in verse 16 it says, he saw there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. And you say, Brother Wiggins, I still don't know what you mean. Here's where it can kind of start maybe forming and making sense to you. What does an intercessor do? So what's that, Sister Carmen? They stand in the gap. They intercede. Sister Carmen, when God was wanting to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, there was righteous Abraham saying, let me stand in between a righteous, wrathful God and the sinful city of Sodom and Gomorrah, cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, if there's 50, Lord, if there's 40, Lord, if there's 30, you've got Abraham trying to stand in the gap and be an intercessor. Something interesting that I can't get bogged down. So you'll have to go home and study this out yourself. It's interesting to me. And believe me, you guys need to study this out. And Sister Wiggins, you'll remember I preached some of this years ago in Oregon City, the year the intercessor died. If you look at Methuselah, what's the unique thing about Methuselah in the book of Genesis? Does anybody know? Oldest man that ever lived. Methuselah was the oldest man who ever lived. He lived longer than anybody ever had. Was it 969 years. Did you know, if you read the book of Genesis and look at, it says how old he was when he had Lamech, his son. And then it says how old Lamech was when he had Noah. And then in the next chapter, it says how old Noah was when the flood came on the earth. And if you add those up, you know what you get? Methuselah died the year of the flood. And at first glance, you say, oh my goodness. Because the Bible says that he walked with God. But yet he died the year of the flood. You're saying, man, imagine Noah and his wife and their sons and their wives on the ark, you know, waving at Methuselah, saying, hey, buddy, hope you can swim real good. I don't think that's what happened. Methuselah, in the Hebrew, his name, and he was very well named, God saw that he was. In Hebrew, the name Methuselah means, and his death shall bring it. And his death shall bring it. You say, Brother Wiggins, I still don't know. No. God saw that the earth had been corrupt. And it repented God. He said, I wish I wouldn't have even hardly made man. And he goes, I will destroy man whom I've created. But what have you got? You've got a Methuselah down there saying, God, let me, God, please have mercy. And as long as Methuselah was alive, as long as Methuselah was walking that earth, God would not bring the destruction of the flood. But in the year that Methuselah died, the year that the intercessor died, when there was no intercessor, there was nothing to hold off the judgment of God. Which arrives us at our text. But Sister Wiggins, one thing I didn't know when I preached that message all those years ago in Oregon City is I preached that we need to be intercessors like Methuselah. What I didn't understand was that that basic mistake that I always used to make, and I've talked to you guys about, you don't insert yourself in the text. The Bible's not about you. Okay? The Bible's not about you. Methuselah was a type of Christ. In our text, when it says that the Lord looked down and he saw there was no intercessor, his arm brought forth salvation. God became the intercessor in the birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was our intercessor. And remember, I've told you before that Jesus was the better, he was the better Abraham, he was the better Noah, that he was the better David, he was the better Solomon. All of them were types of Christ. He was the better Abel, the book of Hebrews says. I'm going to show you right now how he was the better Methuselah. Are you following me? So what happened the year that Methuselah died? Good and loud. I've got my hearing aids in, but I need to turn them up. Lord, I need to turn these things up a little bit. So what happened the year that Methuselah died? Can I use another word? Judgment. Judgment came. So how is Jesus the better Methuselah? When Methuselah died, judgment came. When Jesus died, salvation, redemption. just like this righteous remnant was saying, it's like we're groping in the dark. It's like we're those that don't even have any eyes. We stumble in the dark when it's noonday. We don't have a chance. We don't have a hope. Oh, yes, you do. Because there's going to be an intercessor born. And he's not going to be like Methuselah. When he died, judgment came. When Jesus died, grace and mercy got flooding out. Just out of, let the floodgates go. And let mercy just flow through the land. Oh, God. We don't do this very often, but let's just thank the Lord right now. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Folks, Jesus was the better Methuselah. Jesus, he was the intercessor that Isaiah prophesied about in 59 and 16. Isaiah 59 and 16, where it says that he, verse 16, if you will, Bill, that he saw that there was no intercessor. And here's the last thing I'm going to say. I'm done. Here's the last thing I want to say. There was no intercessor. His arm brought him salvation. This would be Jesus Christ coming. And you know how We, in the New Testament, like to talk about how Paul said, take on the whole armor of God, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. But before Paul ever said any of that, 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah wrote about Messiah, as he called him the servant of the Lord. And it says, go to verse 17 now. This Messiah, he put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet. His helmet was salvation on his head. And you say, Brother Wiggins, what does that mean? I'm not going to bother to go to the verses. I've got them in my notes. If you want them, you can come up and get them after service. I'll gladly email you my whole notes. I can prove to you very clearly in the scripture where when God would talk about, you know, like righteousness as a breastplate, helmet of salvation, that the garments were metaphorically talking about a person's moral character. Okay? That it would talk about their moral character. And so Jesus had righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation. And those were things that he was going to use for our salvation. But here's what I want to say is that look at the rest of the verse, though. And let's all stand. It says... It says that he put on righteousness as a breastplate, a helmet of salvation on his head. But then he also put on garments of vengeance for clothing. Now, it sounds great when he's talking about a helmet of salvation for us. It sounds absolutely wonderful when he's talking about a breastplate of righteousness. But how do you feel about that garment of vengeance? Does that taste too good? I don't like it. And you say also a cloak of zeal. And you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I don't know what zeal is. We all know what zeal is, right? Hey, Super Bowl Sunday. Excited. Zeal. But you say, but how does zeal fit into this verse? And that one took me a long time. And I'll be honest with you, I could sit here and say, well, the Lord directed me into this. To be honest with you, I stumbled on it by accident. Okay. Stumbled on it by accident. You know how in the English language, one word can have multiple meanings? And I think I gave that example the other night, how right could be the right side of the church. But right can also be, hey, Brian, you're right. That means correct. So right can mean the right side, but it can also mean correct. It can also mean, hey, I've got rights. See how that one word can have three different meanings? Did you know the Hebrew word for zeal, zealous, is the same word also for jealous? Zealous and jealous. And in those rare opportunities, When you can take a word and you can stick it in a sentence and both definitions of the word fit to where it can mean zeal, zealous, and it can also mean jealous. Brother Wiggins, what are you saying? There's two sides of Messiah. To some people, it's going to be salvation and righteousness. But to people who refuse him, to people who resist his salvation, they will discover that the Lord's garments are vengeance and jealousy, because he said, I am a what? He said, I am a jealous God. I just want to tell you, folks, we've got a wonderful Savior. He looked down and he saw that there was no intercessor. was no Abraham. There was no Methuselah. And so he said, I will become salvation. And by my power, by my right arm, I will become salvation. Oh God. Oh God, that's beautiful. And to some he will be righteousness and salvation. But those same clothes that are righteousness and salvation to us, to other people, is going to be vengeance and zeal or jealousy. Oh God, whose side do you want to be on? Which side of Messiah do you want to see? Which side of Messiah do you want to experience? I think I know which one I want. Let's pray. God, we thank you, Lord. God, we thank you, Jesus. Bless your name, God. Bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Let's come down front and pray for just a few moments.
To the earth.
God, we're so thankful to you, Jesus. God, we are so thankful to you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I love you, Jesus. Praise God. You know, I'm not going to go on and re-preaching my message, but I cannot tell you, God, how creeped out I got when I was studying, because I was just in the Bible, but then I got to reading about snakes, since this passage talks about snakes' eggs, and I thought, man, I didn't know a whole lot about snakes, okay, for obvious reasons. And again, I read that 70% of the snake species on Earth have young with eggs, 30% of them have live birth. But every article that I read had photographs, and those photographs of those eggs just creeped me out. And then the realization that Isaiah is reaching all the way back to the book of Genesis, to where the serpent deceived Eve, and the fall of man came because Adam sinned by transgression. And to know that that serpent, in fact, the book of Revelation calls the devil that old serpent, and to know that he's still alive and well. But thank God, we've got an intercessor. Amen. We've got an intercessor. Let's worship the Lord today. God, we are so thankful. Want to bless your name, Jesus. Want to bless your name, God. Hallelujah. 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 Bless you.